will. 1 Timothy chapter 4 has been the passage that we've used, kind of like the diving board. We spent a couple weeks in that passage at the very start of this study, and then we've dove off from that passage ever since. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, kind of in the middle of an argument that Paul is making there, but he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. These sayings and these myths and these stories and these things that that we can get so that can so grab our attention and misdirect our focus. Don't have anything to do with that. Refuse that stuff. Instead, exercise yourself. And we've talked about that word in the Greek is gymnazo, from which we get the English word gymnasium. That's a verse that has the smell of the gym all over it. Exercise yourself, train yourself, discipline yourself. That's all words that are interchangeable there. Discipline yourself, rather, and here's his key, for the purpose of godliness. Not just for discipline's sake, not to impress other people, not to try to make yourself right with God, but because you've been made right with God, discipline yourself to grow in godliness, because bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto the life, into life which now is, and the life which is to come. And so, discipline for the purpose of godliness is a delight, not a drudgery. But discipline just for discipline's sake or for any other sake, that is going to be dreary, and it's going to cause you to lose your focus and lose your desire when it comes to these holy habits that we want to develop. So the purpose for developing holy habits is godliness. That's what God's Word is teaching us. And the fact of the matter is, every genuine believer will desire to become more and more like Christ. I want you to pay attention to that sentence. There's an old spiritual that says not everybody talking about heaven going to be there. There's a descriptive word that is usually used before spiritual in that regard, but I will not use it, especially not in today's age. But that old spiritual, not everybody talking about heaven going to be there, is very accurate. So there's a distinction between that which is genuine and that which is artificial. And the distinction, you know, I don't draw that distinction. You don't get to draw that distinction. A church doesn't get to draw that distinction. God's Word makes that distinction. And God's Word teaches us that genuine believers will desire to become more and more like Christ. That desire will not be perfectly followed. That desire will not always be held as it should, but the saved will persevere. They will. They will persevere in following in the footsteps of Jesus. And that's something we need to recognize. And so we establish these holy habits, again, not to impress others or to appease others, but so that we can become more and more like Christ. These are things that He has given us, that He has demonstrated in so many ways, so that we can follow after Him. And just so that I can have a little fun, I'll go over the, I'm just going to mention the eight holy habits we've talked about so far. I'm not going to ask you to tell me what they are, because I don't want to put you on the spot or get depressed, because it's easy to forget these things. But Bible reading, prayer, worship, evangelism, service, stewardship, being good stewards of our time and our treasure, learning, and then last week, silence and solitude. I lumped two in there in one. That was pretty slick. But silence and solitude, these are all holy habits that we need to develop to become more and more like Christ, and we need to persevere. And perseverance is a habit that we need to establish, because it's easy to quit, right? The easiest thing to do in the world is to quit. Things aren't going right, and we are... I think we as a society, we have become soft. And part of that softness is evident in the fact that we're quitters now. We don't stick with things. You're tired of your relationship? Quit it. You're tired of your job? Quit it. You're tired of your church? Quit it. You're tired of this? Quit it. And we just quit it. And we have all kind of psychopop babble. We have all kind of rationalizations. We have all kind of tweets. We have all kind of Pinterest boards that help remind us and say, hey, you know what, it's okay to quit. And it makes us feel good about quitting. And Are there things that we need to quit? Obviously. What should we quit? We should quit things that are sinful. Amen? But that which is righteous and that which is right, we need to persevere in these things. And it takes wisdom to understand the difference, and we need that. Now, I think there's one word which describes virtually all people, and that is the word busy. Now, listen, I'm not saying that everyone really is busy, but I'm not saying that everyone is equally busy, and I'm not saying that everybody is busy with things that really matter, but this is universal. I don't know that you would ever ask anybody anything or ask anybody if they were busy, and I don't think anybody would say that they're not. Even if you're seeing somebody who's just sitting on the street corner playing checkers with a fly swatter, he'd tell you he's busy. He's busy playing checkers every day, killing flies. So everybody's busy. I get that. And that was certainly true of Jesus Christ. We've just come through Mark's gospel, and we cannot help but notice the really frenetic pace of life that Jesus kept. Straightway, immediately, those words are constantly used about Jesus. He went from one thing to the other. It just starts off in chapter 1. He gets baptized. He goes from being baptized to being in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, tempted of the devil. He comes out of that, and he goes into a synagogue, and he preaches, and he casts out a demon, and he does many works in the synagogue. He goes from the synagogue to Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever, and he heals her. Everybody descends on that house. He stays up all night healing everybody that comes to his place. And then, arising a great while before day, in that following morning, Mark 1:35, he separates himself into a deserted place so he can pray, one of our holy habits. And then the boys come and they find him and they say, "Hey, where'd you go? Everybody's looking for you." And he says, "Well, let's go into the next town so I can preach there also, because that's for that purpose I've come." And it just keeps going like that. And so Jesus was busy. He kept a frenetic pace in a lot of ways. And what we need to understand is that Scripture confirms what observation perceives. And that's this. Scripture confirms what observation perceives. Laziness never leads to godliness. Amen? Laziness never leads to godliness. But at the same time, busyness alone never leads to godliness either. For the sake of time, I'm not going to take you to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. But I'll tell you this, because I'm going to reference chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation one more time. Those are seven letters to seven churches that the resurrected, ascended Christ wrote to these Asian churches through his omniscience, not a nuisance, but his omniscience, John the Apostle. And the first one was the church at Ephesus, a big, vibrant church that was busy when it came to the things of the Lord. This was a church that was started by the Apostle Paul. Of the seven churches, this is the only one that was personally started by the Apostle Paul. Ephesus was one of the largest cities of the day. In the city of Ephesus was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the temple to the goddess Diana, or Artemis, as her Latin and Greek names were. And it's a busy port city. It was what we think of New York or L.A. or Chicago today. That's what Ephesus was back in the day. And there was a mighty ministry going on there. It was the guy in Ephesus who said, "You know, these Christians have turned the whole world upside down preaching this gospel that Paul proclaims." But when you get to Revelation chapter 2, you have the second generation church. So mom and dad and them have been saved out of pagan idolatry. They've burned their books of divination. They're turning the world upside down. And now you have the second generation and the third generation in that church. In other words, you have a generation or two that have grown up in Christian homes. Praise God for that. But it's easy in those situations to not be as sincere about these issues as those who have been saved out of that. Are you all following me? And they were very busy. They were checking on the works of the Nicolaitans, and they weren't having anything to do with that. And they were very doctrinally sound in so many ways. But Jesus said, the resurrected, ascended Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Your your passion and love for me is not what it should be. Repent and remember the first works, or I'm going to remove your candlestick. You'll no longer be a church. It's one of the most sobering of the seven letters. And it's just one example that you can be busy and not be godly. That's not an excuse to be lazy. But we need to understand that laziness is not the path to godliness, but busyness alone isn't either. My point is that holy habits are not intended only for people who have tons of free time. If you've come, this is actually the 15th of the study, it's the 9th of the holy habits, and if you find yourself sitting here tonight, listen to me or watching me at home or watching me a little bit later, and you say, well, I'd like to read my Bible more. I'd like to pray more. I'd like to tell people about Jesus. I'd like to be more faithful to the church services and whatever else, but I just don't have the time. If you find yourself saying that, you need to check yourself, look in the mirror, and say, wait a second, Travis, don't say things like that, as if the only people who can train themselves to be godly are the people who have time on their hands. Are y'all following me? This is for busy people. So if I just wasn't so busy, I could be more like Jesus. That's not the way that works. Remember, we're all busy. And Jesus was busy. And developing holy habits is for busy people. What we need to understand is that throughout our lives, we are going to need to evaluate and reevaluate our priorities. And being able to rightly prioritize our life is a key to maturity. Whether we're talking about a spiritual level or any level, if you can't rightly prioritize things, you're not going to be able to go very far in anything. And we must not consider these holy habits as additional weight. They're actually some of the means which God uses to lighten our load. The more disciplined we are in prayer, the more disciplined we are to be people who are in God's Word, the more disciplined we are to serve the Lord, the more disciplined we are to make the time to worship with our church body whenever we meet, the more disciplined we are when it comes to being good stewards of our time and our treasure, the more we learn, the more time we spend in silence and solitude. Remember, that's not about being an isolationist, but it's about spending time. Really, silence and solitude are disciplines that help us with Bible reading, prayer, and these other things. The more disciplined we are in those things, the more our life's load will be lightened. It doesn't mean that things will be easy. It doesn't mean things will be smooth. It means that we're going to be able to handle those issues better than we would otherwise. And God's voice regarding our priorities will best be heard while we are developing and maintaining holy habits. Beloved, God offers and God provides His life-changing grace, not just to people who have all kind of free time, but He offers and provides His life-changing grace to errand-running, hard-working, stressed-out, homework-heavy, extracurricular-busy believers who, in the words of Paul, exercise themselves for the purpose of godliness. I don't know if there was other than Jesus, I don't know if there was a busier person on the face of the planet than the Apostle Paul. He's one of my heroes because of all the work that man did. And he didn't slack off in these areas. What we must be is persistent. We must be persistent. And I'm going to go pretty fast through some of these passages. You can open up your Bible to 2 Timothy. Look over one chapter of 2 Timothy 2. That's why I had you turn to 1 Timothy in the first place. But I'm going to read it in a second. But John chapter 15, listen to these passages and look them up on your own. But here's what God's Word has to say. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. We're talking about being persistent. Acts 13. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, so that's Gentiles who got saved, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. This one isn't in your notes. You ought to write it down. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I went too fast. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not, if we persevere," in other words. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm not going to read all verses 1 through 7, but I love this passage because we're reminded to be strong. Look at verse 1. Be strong in the what? Grace. That is where? In Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then here's the examples he uses. You commit to others what has been committed to you. Endure hardness like a soldier, verse 3. Okay? Verse 5, work and strive and discipline yourself like an athlete. Verse 6, work like a farmer. Farmers work hard, and they don't just have set hours, and they've got to be ready at all times. And these are examples, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer to demonstrate the persistence that we need to have in our lives following after Christ. Look at verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Continue thou in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. We just keep seeing this continue and be persistent. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing you are compassed, seeing you are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. And look, I don't want to make anybody upset tonight, and I know this is a passage that we can often go to when we think about the loved ones who have gone on before us, but chapter 11 is this whole list of faithful men and women that is rehearsed. We call it the famous hall, the hall of famous faith. So when you read Hebrews 12, let's make sure that we don't become where we view that as mom and dad looking down on us from heaven, okay? But where we view it as the context teaches us that we have had, like mom and dad, if they were faithful followers of Christ who have now gone on to be with the Lord, like mom and dad, and like Abraham, and like Isaac, and like so many others in the Bible and in our own personal lives, who have been faithful followers of Christ. They are witnesses. They are examples that we are to follow. And so let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, which is faithlessness. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, when I was an athlete and when I was in the military, we had to run all the time. If you see me running now, call the police because somebody's chasing me. That's the only time you're going to see me running. But when I was younger, I used to run all the time. And let me tell you what I hated to do. I hated long-distance running. I hated it when we did it in athletics. I hated it when we did it in gym class. I hated it when we did it in the Army. I would rather sprint. And I would rather sprint to the point where I threw up, because I knew that I could run from here and there, even if they made me do it 20 times, but it's over. But the long distance run, we just keep running, and we just keep running, and we just keep running. And I got sick of it. But that is what life is. Life isn't a sprint. And if your life is over quick, it's not like you know that. It's not like you plan for that. Some of our lives are a sprint, but we don't go into it thinking they're going to be a sprint. Life is a marathon, and we just run. And church life and spiritual life is a marathon, and we just run, and we run, and we run, and we run until it's over. The hardest run I ever had to do in the Army is they'd say, "Start running." And I said, "How long?" And they said, "We'll tell you when." I hated that one. Even if I got a long run, a long distance, at least let me know so I can have it in my mind. We'll tell you when to stop. And that's the way life is. We got to run with patience and look to Jesus as our example. I got to move a little quicker here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then here, my second reference of Revelation chapter, those seven letters, this is to the church at Philadelphia, the second to last letter, the sixth letter. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take thy crown. Be persistent. Now, here's something we need to understand. The Holy Spirit indwells. I'm talking about three resources that every one of us as believers have. And I'm just going to tell you what the resources are. This isn't a fill in the blank right now, okay? Here's three resources that every believer has when it comes to following after Christ. And that is the Holy Spirit, which indwells you, the Bible, which the Holy Spirit has inspired, and the local church, which Jesus Christ founded during his earthly ministry and which we're to be a part of as we make our way through this life. Those are three resources that every believer has available to them: the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures, and the local church. So the Holy Spirit indwells every believer and creates within every believer a hunger for holiness. Every genuine believer, it's not going to be perfect. It's not always going to be the same. Sometimes there's going to be backsliddenness. But every believer is going to have a hunger for holiness, a desire to be like Christ. That's what it means to be holy. It doesn't mean to get up, shout gibberish, and run up and down the building until you fall over or knock somebody else over. That's not what holiness is. Holiness is a desire to be like Christ. Be ye holy as I am holy, Jesus, Leviticus repeats, and Peter quotes it all through his first letter. And so Philippians tells us that we are to be confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. He will make it happen until the day of Christ. It's one of Diane's favorite passages. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And sound mind means self-control or self-discipline. And so when you look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, and you see the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit, we see that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and in the King James, temperance, but that is self-control. That's what that fruit is. It's self-control. And self-control, among other things, is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's fruit of the Spirit's control in a believer's life. The Holy Spirit will empower and enable us to persevere. Now, here's the thing that we need to understand, because there is some mystery here. The Scriptures do not explain the mechanics of the Spirit's ministry. So we know, for instance, to be saved, that we have to repent and believe to be saved. That's not a work. That's not something we do to be saved. But if any man is going to be saved, if any woman is going to be saved, they're going to turn from their sins and repentance and turn to faith in Christ. And we know from God's word that nobody is saved unless the Spirit draws them. So anybody who repents and believes is being drawn by the Spirit to repent and believe. That's what God's word teaches us. That doesn't mean that there are only a select few who are drawn. It doesn't mean that there's a work to be done to be saved. It means that to be saved, you repent and believe, and those who repent and believe are being drawn of the Spirit to do that. That's truth. That's not, we can't completely put our arms around, because it's God's truth. And there's some mystery there. Likewise, we don't understand how the Spirit works in our lives, how any spiritual discipline is prompted and produced by the Holy Spirit on one hand, yet on the other hand, it's our responsibility to develop and maintain these holy habits. That's mysterious on certain levels. But here are two things that are clear. It's clear that the Spirit enables every believer to persevere to the end, and it's also clear that the believer must not harden his heart, but instead must respond to the Spirit's promptings. And when we harden our heart, whether it's a lost person who hardens his heart to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and will not repent and believe, or whether it's a believer who, because of something that's come up in life or disappointment or whatever else, and hardens their heart, it just makes things worse, not better. And we must guard ourselves against that and be open to the Spirit's leadership, not resistant to Him. Second, Holy Spirit, and now let's segue into fellowship. It would be a mistake to think that holy habits are unrelated to fellowship. Spiritual maturity includes growth in fellowship with God, and growth in fellowship with the children of God. See, here's something that people like to say, especially when they've been burned at church, or maybe who knows how they've been burned. But they like to say, well, I'm good with God, it's just the church or just other believers. I can't get along well with them. Beloved, let me tell you something. If you're right with God, it's going to make it able for you to be right with other people. Amen. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be as friendly as other people. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to, because it's a two-way street. It takes two people to tango. That has to be reciprocated. But if you're right with God, you're going to be right with other people, especially in your church. And if you're not right with other people, that's a sign that it's not just their fault, right? I'd be okay if they weren't such jerks. It's not just their fault. There's something not right here as well. Are y'all following me? Those two things go together. And so the more we are disciplined in these areas of holy habits, not only are we going to have a right walk with God, but we're going to walk right with one another as we should. Fellowship is connected to that. 1 John 1:3 is talked about those things. And we need to understand that there is a difference between socializing, which is sharing an earthly life, and fellowship, which is sharing a spiritual life. But hey, look, those things overlap in all kind of ways. And we should not get too hung up on either one of those things. We need to understand that there is overlap. But it is easy to just be shallow and not deep when it comes to each other and personal matters. And we need to not just keep things on the surface. And one of God's purposes for fellowship is to supplement our holy habits, to stimulate our growth in godliness through these holy habits. Obviously, all these holy habits I've been talking about, Bible reading and prayer and worship and evangelism, all these stewardship, there's non-public applications to that, but they were never meant to be practiced apart from the fellowship of the new covenant community, which is the local church. Here's what I'm belaboring, beloved. You cannot be right with God and serving God as you should and not be involved in a local church. You can't have it. Now, there are people who say you can. There are people who promote that. There are people who just kind of, you know, they look at church life like a buffet line, and they like what goes on at XYZ Baptist Church on Sunday mornings, but they're a little more involved with ABC Baptist Church through the week, and then community church has this going on that they, and you know what, I just kind of, you know, there are no fences in heaven, so I just kind of hop around to these. That's not the way it works. That's not the way the Bible describes Christianity. It doesn't. Are there unique situations and unique ministries? Absolutely. But don't think that unique, don't change the definition of unique, right? Unique, by its very definition, means rare, right? People say to me when they hear me say this stuff, sometimes they say, Travis, Paul was in all these different churches. And I say, my friend, Paul was the apostle Paul. He's not us. It doesn't make him a super Christian. It doesn't make him here and I'm here. It means that Paul was Paul with a ministry that was unique to Paul and that none of us share. Same thing could be said. You know, when Peter did church discipline, and church discipline is a thing that we're supposed to do, when Peter did church discipline in Acts chapter 5, I'm wanting to say it is, those two individuals, and their names are escaping me now off the top of my head, but those two individuals died. They weren't just, what's that? Ananias and Sapphira, thank you, Connie. They weren't just excommunicated, they were dead. Bodies taken to the boneyard and buried. That was a unique form of church discipline done under the authority of the apostle. Aren't you thankful we don't do it that way today? So there are those things that we have to be aware of. And beloved, local church is necessary for our growth in godliness. Now let's land the plane. We got to get there. The struggle. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And my original plan was to read all 16 verses, but I'm not going to. We're just going to kind of survey it. But it says at the start of 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall what? Depart from the faith. They're going to pay attention to seducing spirits and devilish doctrines. They're going to speak lies and hypocrisy. They're going to have their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what? Nobody or 9.5 out of 10 of the people who that describes don't think that describes them. Are y'all following me? But they've quit trusting truth if they ever did. They forbid to marry. They command to abstain from meats. All these silly things that they heap onto the truth of God. And that's what leads to verses 7 and 8, to refuse those silly things and discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Look at verse 10. For we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. So these things command and teach. Don't let anybody despise your youth. Don't let anybody despise your age if you're not young. Instead, be an example of the believers. Be an example in word, in conversation, which means your lifestyle, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give attendance to. And here's a lot of these spiritual disciplines we've talked about. Reading, exhortation, doctrine means teaching. Don't neglect the gift that's been given you. Meditate upon these things. You know what that means? That means take pains on these things. Give yourself wholly to them. And your profiting will be evident to everybody. And don't forget, take heed unto yourself. Don't be a fruit picker of other people. You examine yourself. You check yourself. And continue in them. For in doing this, you'll save yourself and those that hear you. Now, I've walked you through that entire chapter because I want you to recognize that being a Christian does not make your life easier. Don't think that. And don't tell people that when you're talking to them about if you just trust Christ, this will all get settled. Maybe not. Probably not. That's not the point. The holy habits will not make your life easier. The holy habits will not make your Christian life easier. Now, I know that can sound confusing, but the point is this. Being like Christ is never easy. But serving Him is glorious. It's fulfilling, and it's eternal, just as it is difficult and exhausting. Becoming like Christ involves a lot more than letting go and letting God. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. If you use that phrase, let go and let God, and what you mean is, I'm going to sit down and drink some iced tea and just watch God get after it, you've got a wrong view of let go and let God. Let go and let God means, I'm not going to do this on my own. I'm not going to do this according to worldly wisdom. I'm not going to do this the way any other option is available to me. I am going to go the way of God. And that involves work. Don't forget what we learned when we walked through the book of Joshua. The war is won, but the battles have to be fought. And we don't fight for victory. Prepositions are so important. We don't fight for victory. We fight from it. But, beloved, we fight. The Jews didn't just sit on the east side of the Jordan and say, get her done, God. Woo! You go. And when you got them all cleared out, we'll come across this puppy. We'll come across this river, and we'll just enjoy God's blessings. They had to cross the river. They had to trust God to roll back the Jordan River. They had to go. They had to march around Jericho 7 times. And on the 7th day, do it 7 times and not take anything out of it. They had to go fight Ai. They had to go fight the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms. And then the individual tribes had to possess their possessions. That's a lot of work, right? And the only way they could get it done is to trust God. But trusting God, that means sitting back in a hammock and waiting for it to get cleared up. It's work, but we don't do it ourselves. We do it through Christ. And it's not easy. Now, somebody says, okay, then, buddy, you're preaching works theology instead of grace, right? No, I'm not. Paul says in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit that you're going to be made perfect by the flesh? Absolutely not. No, we're not talking about works. But advance in the Christian life comes by our responding to and cooperating with the grace that the Holy Spirit initiates and that the Holy Spirit sustains. And you could read Colossians 1, 24 through 29 about that later tonight. Here's your final fill in the blank. A believer has the Spirit of God within him or her. So let's not be naive. Yes, we have the Spirit of God within us, but the flesh still wars against the Spirit. Have you noticed that? Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We need to realize the reality of this struggle and be motivated to faithfulness in those practices whereby the Spirit of God will enable and empower us to be victorious over the enemies of God, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's one more fill in the blank, but it's not going to be on the screen. It's just, you may know the passage already. Praise God for this truth. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because what? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theological minds that America has ever produced, whether you agree with him on every point or not, I don't, but he said this, he prayed this, oh God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. And something for you to do tonight. What are some things and what are some people that consume your time? Maybe they're positive, maybe they're negative, maybe it's a mixture of both. But let's be honest with ourselves about what those things or who those people are, and let's rightly prioritize how we need to handle those issues so that we can grow in godliness. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, for the life that it now is and the life to come. So, Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege of being able to walk through for 15 Wednesdays. They haven't been consecutive Wednesdays, but for 15 Wednesdays, we've talked about the need to develop holy habits, that the struggle is real. It's not easy, Father. I've not tried to present it as easy. We need you. This is work that we have to do. And it's only work that you enable and that you can make possible. And Father, so may we develop these holy habits. May we maintain them for the purpose of godliness. When it comes to being in the Scriptures, when it comes to praying, when it comes to worshiping. Yes, our individual worship, but let us not be gone more than we should from the worship of the church gathered. Evangelism. It's not just my responsibility. It's not just the responsibility of those with the gift of gab. Father, we are all called to do the work of an evangelist. And serving you, Father, and being good stewards of the time that we have and the treasure that you've given us. Father, learning and growing in our knowledge and growing in grace and truth. And that's going to require us to have times of silence and solitude. Not just so that we can have me time, not just so that we can work on our aim, but silence and solitude for the purpose of godliness. And Father, may we persevere all the way to the end, whatever that end is, your Son's return or you calling us home. Father, it's joyful and rewarding to serve you, but it's not always easy. That's okay. Your grace is sufficient. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.